Amen. I was watching to make sure nobody went out the door. James chapter 3 here this morning. James chapter 3. James is already yeah. After announcing you're not going to like the sermon today, I thought, well, maybe I better watch to make sure nobody sneaks out the door. So, taming the tongue. That's why I say, I'm just preaching through the Bible, so this is not any personal attack. To be honest with you, studying out this passage, I ask God to forgive me of some things. Taming the tongue. Now you think about our God-given ability to talk. How my brain can make connections with my tongue and tell me how, you know, what I want to say and be able to communicate. I'm sorry, but we're not from monkeys. Monkeys can't communicate that way. You know, they like thinking, you know, like thinking that this is our you know, great ancestors. You know, and after all, we go clear back to amoebas and rocks and all those kinds of things. No. God has given us the ability as human beings to express our thoughts. The problem is controlling our tongue. Notice it says in James chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh." Proverbs 29 verse 11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." Notice a fool speaks everything they're thinking. Our tongue, they say, weighs about 2 ounces. And yet that little muscle is so hard to control. And it's also a muscle that's probably the most exercised in our body. Now James has already mentioned some of these things. James chapter 1 verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift or quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." He also said in James 1, verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious," notice he has an appearance of religion, "and bridleth not his tongue." There's one of the evidences that he said about real religion. "And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Again, I'm going to give you a little humor so that we kind of have a spoonful of sugar to help the medicine go down today. I read about a tombstone in an English country churchyard that said this: "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." Controlling our tongue. Taming the tongue, if you please. First of all, you notice in verses 1 through 6, we must understand the destructive power of our tongue. Notice he starts off again in verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters," teachers, we would say, speaking of ambition here, wanting to be a teacher, a master, knowing that we, James includes himself, shall receive the greater condemnation. Notice here again, talking about motivation or ambition here, even as we saw in the Sunday school hour with Korah. Notice, my brethren, he's writing to believers here, do not have selfish ambition about being a teacher. Why? Because when you stand up to teach, you're going to have stricter judgment. than anyone just listening. Here's the challenge that I face as a preacher and a teacher. When I sit in my study working on a message that I know everyone needs, including me, the Holy Spirit speaks to me first. Oh, you're just so strong. That's how God deals with me. So I'm sorry. That's how you receive it. That's how you get it. You know, God, the Holy Spirit, raked me over some hot coals last night as I was finishing this up. This little tongue is so hard to control. I am going to receive a stricter judgment at the judgment seat of Christ than somebody who does not teach. Why? Because I'm not supposed to be a hypocrite. In fact, I don't believe it's necessarily true that I'm supposed to practice what I preach. I'm supposed to preach what I try to practice. There's a difference there. In fact, that's the example of Ezra. It says he studied, you know, he would do the things that he would teach. Ezra chapter 7. My brethren, be not many masters. I believe what he's talking about here is be careful not to use your tongue to lord it over other people. Let's be at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is why as a preacher I don't tell people, you know, you can't make any decisions unless you come and talk to the preacher first. I don't know how many preachers I've heard that over. I'm open. I have a study here. If you want to come meet me, I'm not saying don't come talk to the preacher. Please don't get me wrong. But at the same time, I'm not of the attitude that says, you can't make a decision unless I give you approval. That's putting myself as Lord over God's heritage. Because we see that here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Again, he's writing to elders as an elder. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That's the responsibility that God has given to me, to make sure that our church is doing everything according to Scripture. Not by constraint, but willingly. I have to get up and preach. It's like, I enjoy preaching. I'm thankful that people like to come and hear me preach. Not because of who the preacher is, but because it's the truth that you want to hear. Not for filthy lucre, because I'm a Baptist preacher, but I have a ready mind. We don't have a denomination paying me. That's the whole key. This priest down here, down the street, and a lot of these Protestant pastors, I mean, they get their sermons in the mail, or now probably online. That's not how I get my sermons. I go to the Word of God. In fact, I have some tools. I start off looking at cross-references. I want to allow the Bible to speak for itself. But here's the point. Notice, it's not doing it because I have to, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, and here's why I say this is the stricter judgment. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is supposed to work in my life so that I can lead by example, being an ensample to the flock. That's the best way I lead. I am supposed to allow this book to make a difference in my life so that I can be an example. Even as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm not following Christ, then you shouldn't be following me. That's the whole key with this. But again, we see here, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Romans chapter 2. Paul also dealt with this as far as the Jews were concerned. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Of course, primarily, James, of course, was writing to, initially, he was writing to Jews that were scattered abroad, as we saw in James chapter 1, verse 1. Of course, it's preserved for all of us, Gentiles included. But I want you to notice here that as he refers to that, here's a reference, a passage dealing with Jews who thought that they could teach the world because of their privilege. It says privilege position. Notice it says Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and notice, makest thy boast of God. Yeah, we're God's chosen nation, we would say. And knowest his will, or so we know what the Bible says, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish. Notice, they had the authority to teach. A teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another. All right, so you're teaching another man, he says. Teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So notice here, back in James, James says, you know, don't desire to lord it over people, because you know why? As a teacher, you're going to receive a greater condemnation, a stricter judgment. There's going to be a scrutiny of God to see if you've practiced what you preach. So again, this hypocrisy that the Jews were talking about. Now, let me just say this. Not only does that apply to a preacher, it also applies to a Sunday school teacher. When you teach those young people, you have a responsibility to live that before them. But I believe it also applies to you as parents. You as parents are given the charge of God to teach and reach the next generation. So for you to have the attitude to say, do as I say and not as I do, that's not good. Because you know what your children are going to do. They're going to do as you do, not as you say. So again, we're talking about not having a twofold standard here. In fact, Jesus was very strongly harsh and opposing the scribes and the Pharisees on this, that they would receive a greater judgment, a greater condemnation, because of their privileged position that they abused. Verse 2 in James chapter 3, for in many things we, James includes himself, offend all. How many of you have never, ever, ever, ever offended anyone with the things that you've said? Okay, how many have never done it yet today? That's my fear as a preacher. It's like, oh, I might say something that's misunderstood or whatever. Would you think about how many hundreds and thousands of words I will say teaching and preaching three times today? That's why he says, you know, when you stand up to teach, you better make sure you're careful of what you say. For in many things, we offend all. I'm sorry, but I'm a mere man. I wish I could honestly say as pastor, I will never offend any of you. I wish I could say that. Notice James includes himself. In many things we offend all. Then he goes on to say, if any man offend not in word, in what we say, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Ultimately what he's saying, I believe, is if you can control your mouth, you're going to give evidence of being a very mature person. Now, God wants us to be perfect. Notice Colossians chapter 1. This does not mean sinlessly perfect here in this lifetime. When we understand that word perfect, as far as the New Testament teaching, we're talking about being mature or being complete. So in other words, God's desire is that we do not have character flaws, character deficiencies. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Here the Apostle Paul says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now verse 28, notice, whom we preach Christ, not ourselves, he says elsewhere, whom we preach, warning every man. Yeah, that's the unpopular ministry of the preacher. I have to give warnings. That's what Paul says. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Notice this statement, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. But also I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Notice, that we may present everyone here perfect before the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my desire, that you grow in your spiritual maturity. That you become more and more and more. All right, so we're getting close to the end of the year. Are you more like Christ today than you were on January 1st? How do you know? Well, it's a big help to read the Gospels to see what he did. Again, this popular thing is, what would Jesus do? That's so subjective. Well, if I were Jesus, no, you're not Jesus, and so you're not going to do what he did. No, what you have to do is check to see what Jesus did do. And pattern your life after that example. So notice here again, we see that his desire is that we be perfect. Now, notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because James says that if I can control my mouth, if I'm not offending anyone with my mouth, then I'm able to bridle the whole body. So he says, you know, this is the last thing that you're going to deal with. Oh, you might show a lot of spiritual maturity in your life, but you know, that little tongue, that little muscle, that 2-ounce muscle that you're having trouble controlling, when you can start controlling that, you're going to be very mature spiritually. Paul says here about controlling the body. Notice it says here in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. All right, so worldly races, only one receives the gold, only one receives the silver and the bronze. So run that ye may obtain. Notice here, in the Christian race, as long as I run the race, I receive a reward. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. All things. All right, so is there something that you've not conquered in your flesh? Temperate in all things. By the way, that's a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps me to be temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. All right, so one of the crowns that we can receive at the judgment seat of Christ is the corruptible crown for controlling this flesh. Now, that's amazing when you think about it. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit produces in my life. But God will give me a reward for living a temperate life. Wow, that's amazing. That's a win-win situation there, if you ask me. Notice he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. So, is your spirit telling your body what to do? I can eat whatever I want. No, you can't. This body was bought by God. But he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that's not loss of salvation. That's being put on a shelf and of no use to the Lord. So in many things we offend all, James said. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Our words often offend. Spiritual maturity says when this tongue is controlled. In fact, Proverbs 12:18 says this, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. So let me ask you, do we use our tongue to produce health spiritually in people's lives, or does it pierce? Back in James 3, verse 3, he uses two illustrations here. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. All right, so you notice here that the first illustration is a bit in a horse's mouth. Now you can control a 1,000-pound plus horse with a little piece of metal. I've thought about that. It's like I don't think that'd be very comfortable. Because that bit is attached to a set of reins. And if somebody wants to stop the horse, that would not feel good. Turn to the right, yank, yank, yank. Turn to the left, yank, yank. That little bit controls a 1,000-pound horse. Now, I've never really ridden a horse much because when my brother was little, he was sitting on a horse and he got thrown off. It's like, you know what? I don't think I want to experience that. So I've never been a big... So one year during Bible college, over the summer months, I worked a second job with Ankeny Parks and Rec in Ankeny, Iowa. And every Wednesday, we would make field trips. I was fearing the field trip that we had one particular week. We were taking all the kids to go horseback riding. And the leaders were going to have to go horseback riding. So I'm thinking, no, no, what kind of horse am I going to get? Well, one of the kids got on a wild horse, and it took off running one time. Well, I got on a horse, I think they'd said that I'd been walking that trail for 20 years. I didn't have to do anything. I just sat up there. That horse just knew exactly the trail, just kept trotting right along. Thank you, Lord, for having mercy on me. But again, you think about controlling a horse with that little bit. Psalm 39, verse 1 says, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Another example that he uses is the rudder of a ship. Verse 4 says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, hundreds of thousands of pounds, and are driven of force winds, of fierce winds, I should say, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or a rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. I remember about 2 months we lived on Hilo Bay and in the big island of Hawaii as we were transitioning out because of the volcano and all that. And there were a lot of mornings that I would spend my prayer time out on the balcony of our little apartment there, studio apartment. And I remember one morning, it was a beautiful sunrise coming up. I took a picture of it. I have it saved somewhere. But I mean, it was just beautiful. But there were a couple of cruise ships sitting there, and the sun was just kind of a golden yellow, and it was just beautiful. But it was always interesting to watch those cruise ships come in and go out. You know, you think about this huge ship, and this little rudder is steering that ship. We would watch them as we would get in a certain spot. We could watch them head out of Hilo Bay. But just that small little rudder will steer this huge ship. I believe what James is saying here is this small little member will control the direction of your life. Also, as I was doing some reading, I read about the German battleship Bismarck. It was described as a legendary warship. Again, this German battleship. In May of 1941, in the North Atlantic battle, that was this final battle, as a torpedo was sent towards the Bismarck, and again, this Bismarck had conquered many ships, but a torpedo jammed the ship's rudder, and literally it left this legendary warship powerless. All it could do, because of this torpedo that jammed its rudder, all it could do is float around in circles. It just kept floating around in circles. It couldn't get the rudder unjammed. Literally allowing other British warships to show up and finish off this legendary warship, the Bismarck. This little member, this little rudder, controls a whole ship. This little member in our mouth controls the direction of our lives. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You notice that phrase here, even so our tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. As I was doing some study on that phrase, boasting great things, literally means to lift up the neck. Oh, there's a picture there, isn't it? I'm better than you. That's what it's talking about. So as I lift up my neck, my tongue is out. I'm the greatest, like Muhammad Ali. Huh? Boasteth great things. Now, we think of boasting as in arrogance and talking ourselves up. But as I did some study on this, there's actually other forms of boasting that phrase could include. Not only boasting about our accomplishments, but you know, when we boasted about our accomplishments, I'm better than you. Have you matched that? Boasting about our accomplishments. But when we criticize people because we think we're better than they are, this little tongue is boasting about great things. Or when we insult people because we think we're superior. You know, when we insult somebody, in reality, you're saying, I'm better than you. I can look down on you. Boasting about great things. Angry words because people did not do the things the way we would have. Boasting about great things. How destructive that is. Or giving our opinion when it's not asked for. Hurtful words. All of those things are examples of boasting of great things And then he says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You think about some of these California forest fires in various places, we've seen this. Sometimes all it takes is someone to throw out a cigarette or leaving a campfire unattended. All it takes is a little spark to set a forest, entire forest, on fire. But also, as I was doing some reading, I was reminded of the Chicago fire. 3.3 square miles burned. Now, they never have totally, they never did pinpoint exactly where the fire started. But they did find out that it was in one particular neighborhood and possibly from someone's barn. In fact, there's a little story, a little poem related to that about the cow kicking over a lantern. Well, because they didn't have enough firefighters and so on and so forth, there's various factors with that. More than 3 square miles burned. And there's very few buildings even standing in that three square miles. That's the power of the tongue. Notice what he says then, verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. As I reminded as I was doing some study this week, that in World War II, 35 million people died. There was great destruction throughout Europe. And ultimately, that was kindled by one person's tongue. Adolf Hitler was known as a great orator. In fact, as I've done some reading about that over the years, he was a master at stirring people up into a frenzy. So they literally, Heil Hitler! Heil Hitler! Heil Hitler! From what I understand, the way he would often speak, he would start out with a low voice that people would have to strain to hear. And as his oration would continue on, he'd have more intensity as far as his, until literally he's stirring them up into a frenzy. But you think about this oratory skill. His tongue was responsible for destruction of Europe and 35 million people losing their lives. The tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity. World speaks of abundance. It's not just a locality, but it's a world of iniquity. Iniquity speaks of unrighteousness and wrongdoing. Notice the consequence of the tongue. It burns. It's a fire. It sins. It's a world of iniquity. It defiles. It defileth the whole body. And it destroys. It setteth on fire the course of nature. And notice it's also devilish. And it's set on fire of hell. Notice with me Luke chapter 16. So looking at this, I was reminded of a statement that is made in Luke 16. All right, so if somebody's suffering in hell, I would think that people say, oh, I need a bucket of water to cool my body. That's not what the rich man says. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Let's look a little at the context. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. By the way, he didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he did not repent, as we see later in this chapter. But it says in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. And notice this. And cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Notice again what James says. It's set on fire of hell. It's interesting. The rich man in hell asks for just a drop of water to cool his tongue. Why is he singling out the tongue? It's very interesting. But you think about torment, it's devilish. This tongue is devilish. Notice verse 7 and 8 then, we must allow God to tame our tongue. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. You know, we've seen lion tamers. We've seen circus elephants. Horses, again, as we've already seen, have been tamed. You know, how many of you ever watched Gentle Ben? I mean, there's a bear that was tamed. So every kind of beast man has tamed. Then he also says of serpents. Now, there's one you can let me out on. I'm not really interested in taming a serpent. But I do remember when Justin and Ryan were young, we went to the Iowa Historical Museum. And as she was giving her evolutionary spiel, she was allowing the snake to slither all over her. I'm thinking, in fact, Justin and Ryan were young, really young, so they're backing up. It's like, I don't want to get close to that snake. So after she finished, you know, I thanked her for her presentation, but I said, you know, Justin Ryan, you know, I said, guys, we believe God created, right? And she said, yeah, well, my parents and grandparents believe that. Well, she went to get educated, and God was actually educated right out of her mind, out of her thoughts. But she appreciated that I didn't belittle her beliefs. But again, this serpent, it's like, you know what? These people who have these, what are they, boas or whatever, and they get too big and they dump them out in the Everglades. It's like, I don't think I want them in the house to begin with. They might get out, you know. It's like, but they've been tamed. Notice this also, he says, the things of the sea. Shamu, flipper. I mean, there's examples right there. It's like, birds, carrier pigeons, parrots, falcons. Every kind of beast, birds, and serpents, and things of the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But notice the tongue can no man tame. There's the key word, no man. We need God's help to tame this tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. That's Proverbs chapter 10. No man. Okay, we've tamed all kinds of beasts and creatures, but no man can tame the tongue. You're not going to do it by yourself. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Psalm 34, verse 13 says, keep thy tongue from evil. Again, we see here that James describes this. The tongue is not tameable, but it can be bridled, even as we see in this passage. But it says, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. You know, you think about an unruly child. Seems like it's a child that's out of control, right? Well, that's what we have talking about with our tongue. Notice it's not just an unruly tongue, it's an unruly evil. A lot of evil comes from this tongue. Notice he also describes it this way. He says it's full of deadly poison. Psalm 140 verse 3 says, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Full of deadly poison. We need to allow God to tame our tongue. Finally, notice in verses 9 through 12, use your tongue for good. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, you blankety blank blank, which are made after the similitude of God. I really believe with all the profanity and the so on that we hear in our culture, those what the Bible calls idle words, people are going to regret for all of eternity. Notice, therewith we bless God. Singing in church, praise Him. As we bless God, we praise God, but then we also curse men with our tongue. So after church service, you fight and argue all the way home in the car. Well, so which did God believe? Praise God from all the way home. Notice, we're talking out of two sides of our mouth here. So which does God believe? Well, obviously he's singling out the negative here, the cursing. Notice here why that's so important, because we're made after the similitude of God, after the likeness of God. When I attack somebody with my tongue, I'm not just attacking an individual, I'm attacking somebody who's created in the image of God. Whoa, that raises a perspective there, doesn't it? It's as if I'm attacking God himself. So we're supposed to use our tongue for good and not evil. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? You can't have it both ways, he says. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let's see Ephesians chapter 4. Told you we're going to like this message. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And in that context, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And he talks about putting away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So here's the key. To determine that my tongue is going to say things that build someone up, not tears them down. Again, the passage here is corrupt. The phrase is corrupt communication. In fact, if I remember correctly, that word corrupt speaks of decaying meat. Rancid. Whew. That's the way our words are. Notice with me Matthew chapter 12. Jesus had quite a bit to say about our words. Matthew chapter 12. We saw this a few weeks ago. Just briefly, I want you to notice a couple passages here in Matthew related to our words. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? All right, so we're talking about the fountain within us. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. All right, so when we say certain things, we're doing a reflection of our heart. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle, every casual word that men shall speak, every thoughtless word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We're not talking about salvation there. We're talking about reward. We're talking about favor before God. Notice our words will be brought into account. Matthew chapter 15. As we talk again about this fountain within. Matthew 15 verse 10. He called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. All right, so this is in the context of, you know, transgressing the traditions of the elders and so on. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that this defileth a man. Again, I've said this before, but young people, that doesn't mean you don't have to go wash your hands when your mom says, wash your hands for supper. We're not talking about washing your hands, getting the dirt off, the germs off. We're talking about ceremonial cleansing. I can't eat because I might have, so you have just ceremonial washing, just. The Bible says they also did this pots and pans and all that kind of stuff. So do you never wash your dishes? We're talking about traditions of the elders. That was contrary to the word of God, the laws of God. Then also notice then verse 17. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, notice, come forth from the heart. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. You might get germs, you might get sickness, but you're not defiled by it. That's what he's emphasizing. This sinful flesh produces bitter water. Again, James 3:11 says, "Can a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" My sinful flesh produces the stuff that Jesus talks about here in Matthew. Our new nature gives us a sweet fountain. John chapter 7. The Holy Spirit wants to do this in our lives. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, here's what I want you to see in verse 38. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water." Not dead, bitter water. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So you notice here, God enables us to have this sweet fountain, this sweet water, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of this here tongue." Death and life are in the power of my tongue, your tongue. Now, if you were to go to the doctor because you have some ailment, what's the doctor going to say? "Open your mouth and stick out your tongue." So, God the Holy Spirit says, "Open your mouth, stick out your tongue." The doctor is in. Let's take a look. That evil stuff comes forth from our tongue. All of us, that's what the Bible says, all of us have trouble controlling this here tongue. Husbands and wives, you show maturity in your relationship? Are we showing maturity in our marriages? Because I think over the years, some of the things I've said with my tongue, that's wounded her spirit. Brothers and sisters, oh, I've got to mention this one. "I hate you!" You better be careful what you say to your brother or sister. You better be careful what you say. Piercings of a sword. When you call them nasty names. By the way, young people are very, very bad at this. You know, there's a little saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names..." That's not true. You think about it. Brothers and sisters, how are you using your tongue? Amongst church members, I thank God we're not dealing with that. I mentioned this in Sunday school. I thank God we're not dealing with that here now. But sometimes amongst church members, I've seen this true. Nasty things said. Harsh, abusive words, name calling, cursing, swearing, profanity, gossip, lies, deceit, flattery, complaining, even boasting, as we see in this passage. All things that come forth from this little member. How many of you can honestly say you've never offended anyone with this little member, this 2-ounce muscle we call a tongue? Will you stand with me here this morning? I really believe we need God to search our hearts. Because remember what Jesus said? It's from the heart. The heart controls what this little tongue says. Now, this is written to brethren. That's what it said, James chapter 3. This is written to brethren. As I've emphasized throughout our study of James, unless you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, you're not a part of the brethren. Oh, you might be here at church today. It doesn't matter if you've been sitting in a Baptist church for 50 years. But until you repent towards God and have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you, not anything you can do, because after all, even this little tongue gets me in trouble. There's a world of iniquity in this tongue. So if nothing else is because of my tongue, I would go to hell. You need to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Does that mean your tongues are going to be totally clean? No. The Holy Spirit's going to have to do a work. But then the Holy Spirit can do a work because He's dwelling within. Do you know Christ as Savior? Let's sing this morning.